Somewhere, I suppose, back in the 30s of my life, I began to say, oh, that was a tough year. And then in my 40s, there were a couple of tough years. And then in my 50s, they just kind of keep coming. Is 2017 going to be the worst year? Hurricanes, loss of those we love. I was thinking about Jacob and how many years he lived thinking that his son Joseph was dead. What grief. We have some friends, Charlie and Leslie Baldini, who lost their adult son a couple weeks ago. And their Facebook, particularly the wife, Leslie, she's a Facebook communicator. And the grief that we read from day to day coming out of her soul quiets me and sends me to prayer. But in any event, those of you who have lost adult children or young children are familiar. Those of you who have lost anybody close to you are familiar with the weight of grief. As I think about my mother's death, I'm buoyed up by the fact that as she died, her facial expression went from looking like she was asleep to eyes wide open with a smile on her face, and then she was gone. It seems to me, as I've talked to you about this before, that that expression was the result of the fulfillment of her Lord, who said to her that where I am, there you may be also. You have a lover of your soul who loves you more than you understand. And the tenderness of our Lord is seen so clearly in the story of Jacob and his reunification with Joseph. The tenderness of that story took my breath away as I was reading it, and I thought, I want the people to know again that the God of the storm is also the God of intimacy and love for you. He knows the burdens of your heart. And as we go back to that story, turn with me to Genesis 45. Well, it's a story that we're familiar with, but we don't often think about the nature of Jacob's journey down into Egypt. It's kind of like the church being sent into the world before the Exodus. That is, these stories sometimes can make a statement about the gospel and the New Testament action of salvation in multiple ways. Remember when Jesus opened the eyes and hearts of the disciples that they could see him in the Old Testament? Well, we see it here in this story. This is a story of redemption. This is a story of rescue. This is a story of blessing after years of challenge and darkness and grief. It's a story where our loving God gave to Jacob the gift that Jacob did not see coming, nor did he believe it to be possible. And that is, he got to see his son again. Let's pray. We ask you, our Lord, to grant us to see you and to continue on in that quest to know you. We know, O Christ, that you are the source of all joy, life, and love, and that you love us deeply. Help us, O Lord, today to see you through the eyes of faith as we look into your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So you recall that Joseph had these brothers who sold him into slavery, and his heart really is very tender toward his brother Benjamin, who was his biological brother of the same mom and dad. A number of those 12 sons came from different ladies. Leah had 6. Her handmaiden, I think, had 2. Rachel had 2, and then she died with the youngest one. And then her, I guess it was Zilpah, had 2. Anyway, they had different mothers, but Joseph was tender toward his brother Benjamin. I have to smile in the story as I was reading it yesterday because of the nature of the funny names that you know will never be the most popular boys' names of the year. This much-loved brother Benjamin, this is just for fun, and it's because the names are fun to pronounce. Our little granddaughter is now happily regarded as Junebug. Now, her name is Lucy June, but somehow Junebug entered the story, and now it's that. Sidetracked, swept away by loving Nana, I think. But I don't know that you'd be be pleased if you saw the word Junebug in the Bible as somebody's name. They're worse. So just for fun, look at the favorite younger brother, you know, Benjamin's kids. This is chapter 46, verse 21. This is 46. This is just for fun. You probably never even thought about Benjamin's sons. But these are Benjamin's sons, and particularly the last three. Muppum, Huppum, and Ard. Yeah, look at it. Muppum, Huppum, and Ard. There's a triad. When I read those, I had to laugh. Thinking, who would name their sons Muppum and Huppum? And of course, Ard. There's a certain song. Huppum, Muppum, and Ard. Anyway, you'll never hear that again, probably. This is probably the only pulpit in America today that Huppum, Muppum, and Ard are being mentioned. But there are lots of kids now in the family. And all these kids are going with Jacob. The whole community of God's people have been invited. When the brothers left Joseph to go get their dad and their family, Joseph's words to them were, don't fight along the way now. His words to the Church of Christ continues to be that. Don't fight along the way. And the Baptists and the Presbyterians continue to fight it out and all this. And we know that our Savior loves us all, and that we're all different, and we're all learning and seeking to grow, and Christ would have us be unified. But I'm sure the brothers talked nonetheless on the way home, but you don't read about them fighting on the way home, at least not much. So they all get home, and as they get home, they go in and tell their dad, Dad, great news, Joseph is alive. Now, you can't rush on when he has that communicated to him, because He's borne a great weight for many years. You know, I would have said, don't mess with me, fellas. Don't mess with me. That's not nice. That's not kind, guys. And but then these two things strike me as typical of what Jesus gives to us today, his word and sacraments. In this instance, Joseph gives them his word and wagons. As Jacob is trying to take it in, they said, this is what Joseph said. This is what Joseph said. This is his word. You got to believe his word, Dad. And then this is what Joseph sent. These wagons, Dad. Look at these wagons. And they didn't say that, but as Jacob looks at the wagons, and he thinks upon the words and the wagons, he believes the truth. And so, Christians, Jesus sends you his promises of life, salvation. And he sends you the sacraments of bread and wine. And over our lives, we continue to look at the word and the wagons that Christ gives us to lift our hearts and our souls to his truth. Now, I'm reading into the words and the wagons more than probably you feel safe with, but I'm just showing you how the Old Testament stories have these ingredients that speak of such things as word, promise, and signs. And Jacob finally believes, and he says, it's enough, my son is alive. I will go and see him before I die. Now, that's a singular purpose to a man's life. He's had quite a story. There have been many chapters in his book. But the one compelling theme left in his life is to see the face of Joseph. Before he dies, now, those of us who have children and grandchildren or parents that were estranged from us, we understand the nature of what this language conveys. You remember in the story of Jesus being taken to the temple that Simeon was waiting for him, the salvation of God. And Simeon says to God, let my soul now depart in peace, for I have seen the salvation of God. It was Augustine who said, our hearts are restless until we find our peace in you. There is no abiding peace apart from looking into the face of Christ. And as you walk through your life, and there are fun things to do. Sadly for me, I left Sammy Watkins on my bench in fantasy football the other night when I guess it was the Rams playing the 49ers, and Sammy Watkins had a great night, and I had him on my bench and didn't play him. I have fun with my boys in fantasy football, trying to beat them. So far, I beat Robert and I beat David. And I did that without Sammy Watkins, but I think it's somebody else this week. Anyway, it doesn't really matter. But they're fun things in life. And we easily can get distracted in fun things, but we always come at the end of the day to the state of our own soul. How we think about ourselves as we lie down on the bed and the pillow. And it comes right down to you and the Lord. And that will be the nature of where your life is going, because on the moment of your departure, though your family may surround your bed, there is one person who loves you more than anyone. And he wants you to be with him, and you need to know him. And you need to rest in him now. So the scene unfolds as Joseph drives up in a chariot. How about that? His dad can see him riding up in a chariot. And the story actually included this aspect. Look down in verse 28 of chapter 46. He had sent Judah ahead of him. Now that's an interesting thing in this story. I never noticed that before until the other day when I was reading it. He had sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. So he sends Judah ahead to welcome him to the land of the Gentiles, right? Judah, of course, is the bearer of the line of Jesus and David. So that the king that's going to take the gospel to the world is in the loins of Judah. So Judah's the one who is sent. He's endeared himself to his dad through a number of different conversations. But Judah is the one who's sent to mark the way for Jacob and his family to come into the land of Goshen, to show them the map on his iPhone. This is the way, Dad, right over here. So Judah, the line of David, who will then bear ultimately Jesus, is sent to the Gentile world to make a way for the church. I mean, in a sense, you can see some of that. I mean, I wouldn't write a book on it. But these are the things we see in the Scripture as we read, looking for the story of Jesus, looking for Christ in the Old Testament, these pictures and images. There's no question that Jacob's family is the church. There's no question that they are the covenant people of God. And now they're going into foreign territory. And the king is leading them, that is to say, Judah. Now, Joseph is the Christ figure, and obviously we don't lose track of Joseph having been the one whose seeming death marked the salvation of the church, so to speak. He said, "You meant it for wickedness, my brothers, but God meant it for good to save a people, a great number." So in any event, Judah goes ahead, and now we get to Joseph in verse 29 of chapter 46, prepares his chariot and goes up to meet Israel, his father. The language going back between Jacob and Israel is the language that the Scripture employs, I think purposefully, to let us know that Jacob was at one time a supplanter, a very deviant man, but he was given the new name Israel as he wrestled with God and prevailed. So that the new name that has been given him is the name now in verse 29. Then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die." See, "let my soul depart, for I've seen the salvation," Simeon says. "Now let me die, since I've seen your face and know that you are still alive." Well, of course, then we know that they move in to Goshen and they live there and multiply, and God does bless them. The other thing I want to draw your attention to quickly before we go to the New Testament is on the way to Egypt in the wagons, and it appears as though Jacob was too old to walk, and he was riding in one of the wagons himself. That's a humbling thing, but it was probably a pleasant-smelling wagon, and, you know, there were probably some comforting cushions and whatnot on it. But anyway, as they took these 70 people in this great camping trip down to Goshen, they stopped at Beersheba, a place where Jacob's dad, Isaac, had dug a well. There had been interactions at Beersheba with Abraham. It was a place where the covenant God had revealed himself to his family. And maybe Jacob had reservations, but whatever the case, they get to Beersheba, and Jacob might have been thinking, "Man, we're really going down there. We're leaving the promised land. We're going into enemy territory. These people have treated my family rough over the years. Yeah, we've always come out by the grace of our Lord, but to go back there with everybody. He might have had second thoughts. And God appears to him that night. What a wonderful, tender statement. That's back, I guess, in the beginning of chapter 46. Look back there with me in verse 2. 46:2. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, Here am I. Then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again. Those promises right there are worth the whole vision. God's going to go with him into this land that will be a persecution. God's not only going to go with him, he's going to stay with him down there, and he's going to stay with him and come back up with him. Just like your Lord is walking with you in areas of pain, suffering, and sometimes your enemy. And he's not going to leave you. But the real tender statement that I found caused me to worship was when he said, And Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. We can say to our Lord, Lord, thank you for communicating that to Jacob. What a tender thing to say to him. And if you're that tender toward him, surely that tenderness reaches to us. I can't guarantee what your future is going to be with regard to your children or your families, but I can guarantee you this on the authority of the Scripture. You have a tender Savior who knows what breaks your heart. He cannot be outdone by the actions and disobedience of sinners. His purpose of grace will prevail. And so it's just a hop, skip, and a jump to Jesus saying to his disciples who are grieving, Where are you going? And Jesus says to them, Let not your hearts be troubled. I'm going to go prepare a place for you so that where I am, I'll come and get you. I liken that to Joseph coming to get his dad, you know. I'm preparing a place, which Joseph in Egypt did. And then, of course, Jesus saying, And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you, that where I am, there you may be also. Of course, Paul interacted with this Savior when he saw it prior to his being named Paul. It was on the Damascus Road. And the encounter with Jesus changed everything so that Paul could say, For me to live is Christ, and I want to be with him. And I think it's safe to say that Christ wanted Saul and Paul with him more than Paul wanted to be with him. You think that you know how to love, but I assure you, your Savior knows how to love. Let us pray. Our Lord, we look away from our sorrows to wagons and words, to promises, I will never leave you nor forsake you, to the mission of the church in the world, as noisy as the world is. You're here with us, and you will lead us out. We rejoice that the world is yours, that there is no corner, no boundaries of enemies that you are not sovereign over, and that with you we are safe wherever you send us. Raise us up, O Christ. Grant to us your gaze that we might live confidently without fear in this land where you have called us. O Lord Christ, may your word abide in our ears that you desire for us to be with you. So walk with us, commune with us, and at that final moment, open our eyes that we might walk into the glory of who you are, the one who loves us infinitely more than we can understand. We pray in Jesus' name.